Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, I am going to continue a series of messages that Michael began on the topic of sexuality. This morning, I'm not going to be any more graphic than is necessary, but we're going to be talking about pornography. We're going to be talking about solo sexuality. And so I want to give you guys a bit of a disclaimer. If you have children with you this morning and you have not had the opportunity to talk about these with them and you'd rather that they hear it from you first, by all means, you can take advantage of our kids ministry that's going on right now. We have nursery and toddler care available upstairs behind the balcony. Downstairs, we have toddlers through fifth grade, and our junior hires meet across the street at the ministry house. So again, if you'd rather that they hear it from you first rather than from me, please go ahead and take advantage of that at this time. The title for my message is The Cost of Sex Without Relationship. And like I said, we're going to be talking about pornography. We're going to be talking about masturbation and how these affect our relationship with God and with others. I don't know about you guys, but I find it a little suspect that Michael happens to be gone on this weekend, right? I'll have to be sure to thank him when he gets back. You know, actually, I'm excited to talk about it tonight, this morning, for a couple of reasons. One is because I've had the opportunity just to pray with men who have been struggling with this issue in their life. I've seen the destruction that it causes in their lives and had the opportunity just to pray and encourage and to counsel many different guys through this issue. I've also had the opportunity to sit in my office and listen as a husband and wife talk about how this has absolutely ripped apart their marriage and how it's caused incredible amounts of destruction and pain and hurt and anger. For the last year, I've led a group here at the Vineyard called Pure Desire, and it's a group for men that it's a biblically based, Christ-centered group for men who are dealing with sexual addiction. And we meet every single week and we talk about biblically, how do we get free from this? How do we get out from under this addiction in our lives? And we're very accountable with one another every single week. What have you been looking at? What have you been thinking? What's going on in your life? And so not only that, but there's also a women's group that we have here at the Vineyard. It's kind of the counterpart to that, called Betrayed Heart. And it's a group for women whose hearts have been betrayed by their husband's addiction to pornography or to masturbation. It could be also your boyfriend. It doesn't necessarily have to be your husband. And then also for women who are dealing with that issue as well. You know, this issue isn't just a men's issue alone. I want you to hear that and understand it this morning. It's equally as valid in women's life. It's a struggle there as well. Personally, I was first exposed to pornography when I was about 10 years old. I was minding my own business playing in a park and happened across a Playboy magazine that was shoved in the bushes. And I just remember feeling, on the one hand, an incredible draw to want to look at it and wonder, what's in here? Why is this so bad? And at the other, on the other side of things, I remember just feeling an incredible amount of shame, like this was wrong. There's something that is just not right about this, and I need to hide it. And I remember this really became an issue for me and a struggle for me. It intensified through junior high and through high school. And God's brought freedom, and he's brought healing in my life. But it was a process to walk through that. And so this morning, I'm excited to talk about it simply because I know the destruction it causes, and I know that God wants to bring freedom to our lives in this area. You know, sometimes I think people have a problem dealing with this subject. It's not often talked about or taught on, simply because you can't flip to the back of your Bible to the concordance and look up the word masturbation. You know, there's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not, you know, and gives it in a very black and white sense. And so a lot of times we avoid the topic. We don't talk about it. You know, but the Bible does have explicit teaching on the issue of lust. And some people try to convince me, I've heard this before, that, well, I can engage in masturbation or viewing without fantasizing, without lusting. You know, it's saving me for my marriage. It's maintaining my virginity. But you know what? I just think that's incredibly hard to believe. I really find it hard to believe for a man to maintain an erection while thinking of nothing but like broccoli or like statistical analysis or something, you know. It involves fantasy. It involves lusting. And the Bible does teach specifically about that. And this morning we're going to address why this issue of lust is important in the life of the believer and how it causes destruction in our relationships with God and others and with ourselves. And in order to do that, we're going to look at a teaching. Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. If you have a Bible, I just encourage you to open it to Matthew chapter 5 right now. If you don't have a Bible, you should find one underneath the chair that you're sitting on or possibly the one right in front of you. Let me go ahead and pray for us as you're finding that, and then we'll read the passage. Father, I just thank you so much for today and the opportunity to speak about an issue that's not often talked about. And God, we just want to bring this out into the open. We want to talk about it because this is a real issue in our society. It's a real issue in our lives. And God, thank you that your word is relevant to us, that it applies to our life. And Father, I ask that you would come and you would put power on this talk. Would you fill my mouth with the words you want me to speak? And God, I ask that you'd break off just any addiction that we have in this area. Would you break off any strongholds that are just over some of our lives when it comes to lust? Jesus, we turn to you right now. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, it says this. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. You know, Jesus, in this passage, he talks about kingdom righteousness. If you'd like to follow along in your program, there's a little sheet of paper where you can take notes. Jesus talks about kingdom righteousness really in all of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's traditionally known as a Sermon on the Mount. And what he does is he contrasts kingdom righteousness with what I guess I would call old righteousness. And you'll hear the phrase again and again that you've heard it said, but I say. And he comes and he contrasts these two things. That old righteousness was focused merely on doing the right thing. It was outward conformity, where kingdom righteousness is a matter of the heart. And when Jesus addresses this, when he talks about kingdom righteousness, he doesn't do so from a philosophical or an ideological approach. He immediately dives right into real life, right into the struggles that we face. And Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, he talks about how Jesus dives straight into the issues that we deal with. He summarizes it like this. When Jesus deals with moral evil and goodness, he does not begin by theorizing. He plunges immediately into the guts of human existence. Raging anger, contempt, hatred, obsessive lust, divorce, verbal manipulation, revenge, slapping, suing, coercing, cursing, and begging. It is the stuff of soap operas and the daily news and real life. You know, in this passage, Jesus deals with the real life issue of lust. And I think so often when we first talk about righteousness, when we talk about what's right and what's wrong, one of the first questions that we try to answer is, well, where's the line? Like, show me the line between right and wrong. Clearly define it for me. Make it black and white. You know, so often we're wondering, what really is wrong? What really is right? I mean, sometimes don't we do this when it comes to, like, speeding, for instance? Like, where's really the line? I mean, is it really 30 miles an hour and that's the speed limit? Or is it like 35? Or on good days, is it 40? You know? Or have I only crossed the line and broken the law if I get caught? You know? And we're constantly trying to redefine this. Where is the line? What's wrong? How far can I push this? You know, in order for us to understand how Jesus defines purity and righteousness, we have to understand this, the term that he uses, lust. And in the Greek, it can refer to several things. To lust means to desire, to long for, or to long after, to crave and to covet. A good definition of lust is it's using another person's visual presence for the purpose of savoring the fantasized act. This doesn't mean the person necessarily has to be present, physically present. You know, the mind is a factory of images and imagination. But it's using another person's visual presence for savoring a fantasized act. And like I said a minute ago, I think this is something that both men and women struggle with. And for men, I think lust begins with physical and sexual acts that they're imagining and fantasizing about. That's typically where a man will go to immediately. As men, I think God has created us as visual creatures. And I think for a woman, sometimes it's a little different. Not that they don't lust in that way, but sometimes it has a little different starting point. And it begins with emotionally fantasizing. What would it be like if he were my boyfriend? What would it be like if I was married to him instead of my husband? I mean, he'd treat me so much better. He wouldn't raise his voice. He'd open the car door for me. He'd be romantic. He'd love the kids and spend time with them. And we begin to emotionally fantasize, savoring the fantasized act, stimulating our emotions over and over again. And I think the Pharisees, this is where they were stuck at. They defined the line as something that they couldn't cross. They made it a black and white issue. And they thought of themselves as completely good and right in their sexual life because they did not do the specific thing forbidden by the commandment. They thought, I haven't crossed the line, so I'm okay. I'm sexually pure, I'm fine. It's like they, at the end of the day, took a little inventory. Let's see, did I murder anyone? No, check. Yeah. Did I commit adultery today? No. So I must be good and right and fine. And Jesus completely redefines this. I mean, doesn't this sound a lot like us today, though, when it comes to purity? Constantly trying to define this line as a little bit further out than where we've gone. You know, that's not really pornography that I looked at. I mean, it's just a men's magazine. It's just a muscle car magazine. I mean, it's not, they're not like fully nude. That's not pornography. I didn't cross the line. Okay, so maybe I stumbled a little bit and this pop-up ad came and, well, I only looked at it for a second and I clicked off of it right away. I didn't cross that line, at least I don't think so. Or maybe I viewed pornography, but you know what? I didn't masturbate, so I didn't cross that line. We're constantly trying to define this line just a little bit further out than what we've done. But Jesus says all lust is wrong because it's an issue of the heart. You see, kingdom purity and kingdom righteousness is a matter of the heart. It's not only outward conformity to some rule, it's a matter of what's going on in our heart. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, The Studies in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, here we see holiness as a matter of the heart and not merely a matter of conduct. It is not only a man's deeds that count, but his desires. Not only must we not commit, we must not even covet. Sin is not merely a matter of actions and deeds. It is something within the heart that leads to action. You know, that's why our hearts have always been of primary concern. And we see in Proverbs a warning to guard our heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. It's where life flows out of. And if we put things like lust in our heart, if that's what's going on, it will eventually come out in our actions. And Jesus calls us in this passage to a new standard of righteousness. That we're not only to be concerned with outward acts, but more importantly, where our hearts are at in relationship to God. And this is important because Jesus knew if we didn't guard our hearts, that lust becomes incredibly destructive in so many ways. And we're going to look at a couple of the ways that they're destructive, the destructive effects of pornography and of solo sex. First of all, I think our relationship with God is destroyed by and is affected by this issue. You know, Michael talked about last weekend that sex was designed to produce Christ-likeness in us. And what do you see when you look at the life of Christ? One of the things that is immediately apparent is that his life was outward focused. Jesus says in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. His life was outward focused on giving away to other people. And masturbation and pornography has the exact opposite effect that God intends. It isolates us in ourselves. It turns us back in ourselves. And I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with men who have been struggling with this issue, and they recount experiences where they've been up at midnight and 1, 2, 3 in the morning, all alone. Their roommates are asleep or their family's asleep, and they're on their internet looking at pornography, masturbating again and again. Tell me, is this an outward-focused life? Is this the life, is this becoming Christ-like? You see, it has the exact opposite effect of that. It draws us inwardly. C.S. Lewis, a much-loved Christian author, he actually wrote about this topic in a letter to a friend. And he says, "For me, the real evil of masturbation would be that it takes the appetite, which in lawful use leads the individual out of himself to complete and correct his own personality in that of another, and it turns it back. It sends the man back into the prison of himself, there to keep a harem of imaginary brides. This harem, once admitted, works against his ever getting out and ever really uniting with a woman. For a harem is always accessible, always subservient, calls for no sacrifices or adjustments, and can be endowed with erotic and psychological attractions which no real woman can rival. Among these shadowy brides, he's always adored, always the perfect lover. No demand is made on his unselfishness, no mortification ever imposed on his vanity. In the end, they become merely the medium through which he increasingly adores himself. After all, almost the main work of life is to come out of ourselves, out of the little dark prison we are all born in. Masturbation is to be avoided as all things are to be avoided, which retard this process. The danger is that of coming to love the prison. It sends us back into ourselves, and God desires to draw us out of ourselves. It's also destructive to our relationship with God because it becomes addictive, and therefore it's a form of idolatry. All addiction, in the end, really is idolatry. You see, our bodies are meant to be offered to God as an act of worshiping him, but masturbation is to make a god of my bodily sensations. Listen to how Don Williams describes addiction in his book, The 12 Steps with Jesus. He said, "Addiction attaches desire, and it bonds and enslaves the energies of desire to certain specific behaviors, things, or people. The result? These objects of attachment then become preoccupations and obsessions. They come to rule our lives. They become functional idols, the real objects of our worship." You know, I think like any other addiction or any other struggle that we have in life, this is just one more way, one more counterfeit means of attaining what only God can give in our lives. You see, I believe that the struggle in viewing pornography and in masturbating, I think it has much more to do with how we process life than it does the act itself. Because in doing so, what you're doing is you're covering up the pain. You're covering up, you're medicating the hurt and the pain that you experience in life. We worship the idol of lust in hopes that in the release of orgasm, the stress, the disappointment, the loneliness, the abandonment, the rejection, the isolation will just go away. We just want it to go away. We want something desperately just to cover those things up. And when this becomes habitual, there's a predictable cycle that follows. And it begins with craving. You know, there's all sorts of ways that these cravings begin, all sorts of things that trigger a craving to cover up and to medicate the pain that we feel. Maybe one trigger is maybe you had a fight with your spouse and communication between you just isn't going as well as you want it to. You're not connecting on a deep level like you had been. And it's just frustrating. You get depressed. Why isn't my marriage where I want it to be? How come we're not engaging one another the way I want it to be? And add to that the fact that there hasn't been physical intimacy either. And not just sexual intercourse, but just any sort of other non-sexual touching, like hugging and holding hands and cuddling with one another. And the depression and the frustration and how come marriage is so hard right now? It sinks deeper and deeper and you just want to medicate it. You want to go somewhere to cover up and to mask the pain. There's a craving that begins. Maybe you're a single woman and you're just afraid of losing control in your life. You've lost control one too many times with a boyfriend. You know, it didn't turn out the way you wanted. You've been hurt. And so you've resolved to always be in control in your relationships. And for you, fantasy and self-gratification is much safer than is actually engaging in real relationships. It's another way of maintaining control. And when things are out of control, you medicate it with this. You know, or maybe it's just simply unending, relentless pressure that you feel at work. You know, it's just the stress just builds and builds and builds, and you feel like every day you go to work, your performance is supposed to be way up here, and you can never quite reach that. You can never work hard enough or fast enough or long enough, and you just come home day after day, week after week, feeling like a failure. And all you want to do is quit, you want to escape, you want to get rid of this feeling, and so this craving begins to churn in your life. I want to medicate, I want to get rid of this feeling. I don't want to have to deal with this. And in each of these cases, you want to experience relief from that emotional discomfort. And it leads to the second phase in this predictable cycle, which is control loss. You lose control. Finally, the pain just reaches this critical level. It reaches critical mass, and you just can't handle it anymore. And so you act out. You engage in viewing pornography or in solo sex. You want to escape. You medicate it. And for a moment, you experience relief. For a moment, you escape. But just as fast as you escape, it immediately comes rushing back. Everything that you felt, everything you were trying to cover up, rises back to the surface. The abandonment and the loneliness and the rejection and the depression, everything that you're struggling with, it all comes back because you just put a Band-Aid on the wound. And not only that, but now it comes back stronger because you have feelings of shame. And feelings of guilt, of why did I do this? Why, I can't believe I engaged in this. I should be ashamed of myself. And all sorts of lies that the enemy speak, you know, begins to filter into your head. And it leads to the next phase, which is continued use. The pain is still there, only now it's compounded. It's grown. And so you have to deal with it again. And so it sends you right back into that prison, right back into that cycle. And on and on and on it goes. There's craving. You lose control. You act out. And it goes right back into continued use. I have to stay in here because I don't know how else to deal with my pain. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about how we break free from this addictive cycle. He says in Romans 7, verses 18 and 19, he's talking about kind of the struggle that he's feeling. He says, "For I desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do, nor the evil that I don't want to do. This I keep on doing." And at the end of the chapter, Paul cries out, "Who will save me from this body of death? What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death?" And so often when we cry out, when we're struggling with these issues, we cry out, "What will save me? What can I do to fix this?" And we look for a what. We look for something like, here, read this book. This will save you. This will help you get free. And we ask the question, what will free us? You know, here, go to this class. Go to Sexaholics Anonymous. You know, go to on the internet and download accountability software. That might save you. Have an accountability partner. You know, we go to all these whats thinking that they'll save us. But Paul asks the right question. He says, "Who will save me?" And immediately he answers his own question. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, Jesus Christ is the only one who's going to free us from our addictions. He's the only one who's going to heal the broken areas of our lives, whether it's this one or any other one that we experience and struggle with. He alone sets us free from these addictions so that we can be free to worship him, so that we can be addicted to worshiping him. If we ever want to get free, we have to start with Jesus Christ. It's critical in our freedom. Not only is it destructive in our relationship with God, it's also destructive in our relationship with others. And one of the primary ways is it's destructive to your spouse and to your family. You know, I don't know exactly how this works. I know that I've observed it many, many times, but as men, I think we have a unique way of compartmentalizing our lives, don't we? You know, this is my work life, this is my family life, this is my personal life, and we don't really think that they affect one another. And you may think that occasionally viewing pornography or engaging in masturbation, it's not really hurting anyone, but it's absolutely killing your spouse. I've sat in my office and listened as a husband confesses. God's just breaking my heart for how much this destroys families and it destroys lives. And I've just watched as a husband's confessed, you know, this is what's going on. I watched tears, you know, roll down the wife's cheek. And feelings of betrayal and feelings of hurt and feelings of anger just rise up in her heart. It causes all sorts of questions to begin to run through her mind. Well, can I trust him anymore? I mean, if he lied to me about this for this long, what else is he not telling me? It destroys trust. Am I not good enough? Am I not beautiful enough that he doesn't find me attractive anymore? Have I been too hard on him? Did I push him to this by refusing sex one too many times? Is this my fault? It causes such destruction in a marriage. And not only that, but it hurts your family. It hurts other relationships that you're in. You see, once we open the door to this in our lives, we can't control the images anymore. So often I've heard of men talking about, you know, they're out playing with their kids, and all of a sudden an image pops in their mind that they viewed weeks or months before. You know, and all of a sudden they're distracted by fantasy. They're not engaging with their kids anymore. Or it happens at work, or it happens as you're spending time with God praying, and all of a sudden, bang, a thought comes in your mind. An image comes in your mind. And time is stolen away from other people and activities while you're engaging in fantasies. It's destructive to your relationships with others. Thirdly, pornography and masturbation are destructive to ourselves. And I think one of the primary ways it's destructive is that you become emotionally numb. And I've seen it in guys who have struggled with this, not just for a month or 6 months or a year, but for year after year after year. They've struggled with this issue, and the result is that they just become emotionally numb. They can't tell what they feel. There's no joy. There's no sorrow. They don't feel happy. They don't feel sad. They can't empathize with another person, which makes it incredibly hard to relate to a spouse in marriage. About the only emotion that comes through is anger, which is probably one of the most elementary emotions we can feel. Just look at a toddler when they don't get their way. It's destructive to our relationship with ourselves. And David wrote about this reality in the Psalms, and he talks about what happens when we worship idols like the idol of lust. He says in Psalms 115, verses 4 to 8, "But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." You see, when we bow down to the idol of lust, what happens is you have eyes to see, but you're never able to see what God's up to in your life or what he's up to in the people around you. You have ears to hear, but you're never able to hear God's voice for your life, to hear what he has to say about you and about your family and about the direction he has for you and the dreams that he has for your life. You have hands to feel, but there's no longer any feeling or emotion in your heart. We become just like the idols that we worship. You know, as you can see, the cost of sex without relationship is extremely high. It's destructive to every area of our lives. There's no getting around it. So how do I find freedom? Like, where do I go to find freedom and to break free from this? I think, first of all, it's important that we actually take this seriously. I think that's what Jesus is getting at in this passage. In verse 29, he says, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out." I mean, talk about serious. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. You know, this passage isn't something to take literally. I don't want to hear of any self-surgeries going on. What Jesus is getting at is that this is serious. And one of the ways I think about it is think of it like cancer. Okay, a physician takes a completely different approach to cancer than he or she does to like the common cold. It's not a matter of, we'll take these pills and come back in 2 weeks if it's not better. You know, with cancer, it's immediate action. You begin to have tests run. There's biopsies done. You know, there's imagery that you're subjected to so they can find out where exactly is the cancer in your body, how big is it, how far is it spread. And then you go into surgery and it's cut out. And it's painful. And it's a process. There is a recovery involved. And if that doesn't quite get it all, then you have radiation to make sure that every last little bit is gone, is out. You know, when we deal with this issue in our lives, we have to take it seriously, just like this, to deal with it head on and not wait, not let it grow, not let it fester. Secondly, you can find freedom in simply being transparent and living an open life and an honest life. You know, one of the powers of sin is when it's held in secrecy. And that's one of the things that Satan loves to do with this particular issue. He wants you to keep it secret, to keep it closed in, telling you lies like, well, you're the only one that struggles with it. What would other people think if you're actually to open up and say, this is an issue in my life? I mean, how would they look at you? You have a reputation to keep. You know, would they recoil in disgust? You know, would they shun you? Would they stop being your friend? And the enemy feeds us lies so that we'll just shut this up and we won't talk about it. We'll keep it inside. We'll keep it secret. Maybe another lie that you hear is, well, gosh, you're a Christian. You shouldn't be struggling with this. I mean, after all these years. And doesn't the Bible say that the old is gone, the new has come, you're a new creation? So if you're still struggling with this, are you even a Christian? Are you even saved? You know, and the enemy speaks these lies to us so that we'll hold it inside, so that we'll keep it captive. But one of the best ways to find freedom is actually being transparent. There's a friend of mine who came and talked to me about these issues recently, and we talked about it. I asked him specifically how he was struggling. We prayed about it. And afterwards, he said, you know what? I was scared to death to come talk to you. I mean, I was like sweating bullets to come talk to you, but when I did, now that I've gotten it out in the open, he told me, I just feel so freer. Like, I physically just feel lighter having released this in the open. I feel like there's hope returning back to my life. You know, one of the best ways to be transparent and to learn how to be transparent is joining a small group. You know, it's one thing to come on a weekend service where there's another 150 people or 200 people besides you. It's quite another thing to join a small group where there's maybe 8 people or 12 people or 20 people. That's the place where you learn really how to live out your life as a follower of Jesus, how to be transparent with one another, how to be vulnerable. And here at the Vineyard, one of our values is a value of righteousness. You know, that little booklet that we highlight right in the pocket of the chair in front of you, it talks about our values, and it talks about this value of righteousness. It's simply a commitment to being open and honest and vulnerable in our relationship with God and others. And you guys, we're not there yet. None of us are there yet. There's not an acknowledgement as if we're perfect, okay? But it's a commitment to pursue that. And in small group, you learn how to do that. You learn how to encourage one another and pray for one another and to be open. And as a result, your lives will actually have integrity, where what's going on in your heart and what's going on in your actions outwardly, they'll match up. Another way that we can be transparent is to confess to a friend. Find somebody in your life that won't coddle you, that won't pat you on the back and say, gee, I'm sorry, this is a struggle. Well, better luck next time. Somebody who will actually point you to Jesus and say, you know what, this is an issue and let's take it seriously and I want you to, let's pray about it right now and I'm going to hold you accountable to this. I'm going to ask you every single week what's going on. And call me when you're tempted. Somebody who won't coddle you. Confess to a friend. I think thirdly, willingly submitting to accountability is key to finding freedom. And I want to tell you a little bit about the nature of accountability, because I think sometimes we try to put the weight of responsibility on the other party, don't we? You know, well, if somebody asks me really specifically like how I'm doing, then I'll open up, then I'll share. You know, but if they just ask, well, how are you doing? Fine. That's about as deep as I'll go. And sometimes we even do that in our relationship with God, don't we? We, you know, God, if this really is an issue, if my struggle with pornography and with masturbation is really an issue and you want to address it, well then, dear Jesus, please make someone ask me, like specifically on Tuesday night at 3 a.m, what website were you visiting? And if they ask that question, then I'll totally be honest, you know? Then I'll know you really want me to address the issue. And we take this weight of responsibility and we shove it on someone else. Accountability is your responsibility. It's willingly submitting to someone else and saying, my life is an open book. My thoughts, my actions are an open book. Here's exactly where I've been. Here's exactly what I've been doing. You know, one of the ways that you can make yourself accountable is by putting accountability software on your computer if that's an issue, if that's a struggle that you face. There's a program called X3 Watch. You can find it on the website xxxchurch.com. It's a free program, and what it does is it records every single website that you visit, And then it emails it to a friend so they know exactly where you've been and when you've been there. It's taking it seriously. It's willingly submitting yourself to accountability. I have X3 Watch on this computer. It's the one that I use here at church. I have the exact same program at home on my personal computer. As a staff, we have this on our computers because we're openly and willingly being accountable. We're saying, Satan, we do not want you to have a foothold in this area of our lives or as a staff. And so we're going to make ourselves accountable. We're going to throw the doors wide open because, God, we know how destructive this is. And we don't want to give Satan a foothold. Willingly make yourself accountable. And before that, peer desire is another thing that you can do to willingly make yourself accountable. I mentioned it right at the beginning. It's a group that I lead every single week. It's a biblically based, Christ-centered group where we talk about sexual addiction and how it operates in our lives, how we get free from it, and then we hold one another accountable. And its counterpart is betrayed heart. It's for women who are struggling with the same issues, or they're struggling because they've been hurt, their hearts have been betrayed by their husbands who have dealt with this issue. It's a place where you can find healing. It's a place where you can find accountability. Fourthly, take tangible action. And unfortunately, I've prayed with guys before, and a month later they come back, and I've messed up again. And a month later they come back, and it's the same issue, and I stop, and I'm like, wait a minute. What have you tangibly done in your life to stop this behavior, to break the habits that you're in? And I think sometimes we're scared of taking that physical, tangible step, and instead we shrink back kind of into our old behaviors because it's easier just to kind of stay stuck and to stay broken than it is to change. You know, this is true in any area of discipleship in our lives. Sometimes we shrink back from that change because we're a little bit too afraid to go through the difficult process. I believe if you really want to gain freedom in this area of your life, you have to take tangible, sometimes drastic action. I think one of the things you can do is, first of all, don't feed the desire. Okay, if the video store is where you get hooked, if that's what trips you up, for goodness sakes, cancel the stupid membership, okay? Let's be practical. Or go there with someone so that they are renting the video, they're looking at what you're looking at, they're renting what you're renting. Be accountable. You know, if it's the Sunday ads that are tripping you up, throw them away. Give them to your wife, let her throw them away. Okay, seriously, what is more important? Saving 72 cents on some dishwashing detergent or your intimacy and your relationship with God and with others? What do we want to feed? You see, sometimes we've got to break it down to the really nitty-gritty, don't we? The black and white truth of what we're choosing. You know, one of the things you can do also is to simply get rid of the internet. You know, some of you are like, what do you mean? Email. I can't have email. I can't update my Facebook every 7 minutes, you know. You know, do you guys realize that people actually existed before the internet was invented? I don't know if that's news, you know, but life went on just fine before it. You know, and if that's an area where you struggle, for goodness sakes, cancel it. You don't need it. And if that's not enough, throw away your computer. Get rid of it altogether. There's one guy I talked to and I prayed with him on this issue, and he said, you know what, it wasn't far enough to go just simply getting rid of the internet. I had to get rid of my computers. And he told me, Ben, I have a personal business, and it hurt me financially, and it hurt me in terms of my production. I'm slower at getting things done. The work takes longer. But you know what? What I've lost in revenue, I've gained in freedom. He says it's worth it. It's all worth it. You know, we have to take tangible action. I think another step that you can take is committing to purity for 90 days. Now, I'm not giving you permission that after 90 days, you know, jump back in. What I'm saying with this commitment to 90 days is that it's a period of time where you stop medicating your pain. And all the things that have been covered up, all the things that have been medicated, and just kind of shoved to the side, you're giving that time to rise back up to the surface. And then you now have an opportunity, instead of feeding this addiction, instead of medicating it, you have an opportunity to turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, today I feel so alone. I feel so isolated. And I don't want to feel this anymore. So I ask that you'd come supernaturally. And would you remove this feeling of isolation? Would you deposit in me your peace? Would you deposit in me your presence? Help me to know that you're with me and that you love me and that I'm not alone and that I am loved. You see, we have the opportunity to rewire and to reroute our lives and our thinking so that we're going to Jesus to get our needs met and not some counterfeit means of attaining something only God can give. The emotional numbness begins to wear off, and for the first time, you're able to experience intimacy with Christ. You see, Jesus calls us to kingdom righteousness in every single area of our lives. And in terms of our sexual purity, Jesus is concerned with the lust that goes on in our hearts, because as we saw this morning, it's not something negligible. It has destructive and profound effects in every single area of our lives. And I believe that God wants us to free us from worshiping lust so that we can be free to worship him. Why don't you guys stand with me? I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up at this time. And here at the Vineyard, we're going to transition into what we call ministry time. And simply put, ministry time is an opportunity for you to respond and to receive prayer for the things that God's doing in your life this morning. Or maybe it's been something that God has been working for the last several weeks or several months. But it's an opportunity for you to respond and to take action. And I think there's a couple ways that God is inviting some of you to respond this morning. And I think one of them is, as I talked about kingdom righteousness, and that it's a matter of where our heart is at in relation to God, I think there are some of you here this morning that long for and desire that intimate relationship with Jesus, a healthy one and a vital one, one that's full of life. And maybe this morning or in the last couple days, God's been highlighting parts of your life that aren't lining up, where your heart isn't fully aligned with him. And it could be in the area of your finances. It could be in how you're relating to someone else. It could be in the anger that's just been building in your life. But God's saying, you know what? I want you to come. I want you to be righteous in this area of your life too. And so I think there are some of us that God's calling us to righteousness in that part of our life. And I think there are others of us this morning, both men and women, who are struggling with pornography and masturbation. And it's become addictive. It's something that you can't break free from, whether it happens every couple days or every couple months. It just comes back again and again. And you know, Satan will tell you lies like, he's not talking about you. You can get over it this time. This time I'll be different. You don't need prayer. But you know what? Those are lies. They're absolute lies. Sometimes the enemy will feed us lies like, you know, what would people think? What would they say if I came up for ministry? But you know what? You guys, we're all broken. We're all messed up in one area of our life or another. And I believe that God's love is deep enough, his power is strong enough, his grace is wide enough that he can free us in this area of our life. And he's inviting you to that this morning. The question is, how far are you willing to go for freedom? I think there's a third group of people here this morning that maybe you're sitting here and you have been the recipient of some of this. Your heart has been hurt or betrayed by someone in your life who's dealt with this struggle. And it's caused you immense grief and pain and shame. And you know what? There's a healing process that you too have to walk through. And I believe God's inviting you into your own process of healing this morning. And so what I'm going to do is I'd like to invite the ministry team to come on up right now. Any of our small group leaders, just make your way up to the front. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us, and the worship team is going to begin to lead us in worship. And if you need prayer for any of those three things that I mentioned, or really anything at all, we want to give you that opportunity. And as we worship, I just invite you to come forward and allow some of us to pray with you. Let me pray over us and we'll begin to worship. Father, I ask that your presence would come just even more tangibly right now. Holy Spirit, we know that you're here, that you've always been here, but I ask that you would come increasingly with power right now. God, would you shut the mouth of the enemy that's just speaking lies to us right now and breeding fear in our hearts from responding? Would you break that off so that we can have the courage to respond? And would you come in power and break off just the stronghold that this has in our lives? God, would you come and bring freedom in the area of lust, in the area of pornography and masturbation? We look to you right now to meet our needs, Jesus. We trust in you. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard. And remember, we've got the barbecue going on right after this, so feel free to stick around.